Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this privilege we've had to worship you. Thank you for answers to prayer throughout this week. Thank you for the power of your word to build us up, strengthen us in the battle. For the challenges that hit us every day as we move down life's road. Just bless us as we look into your word. As we think a little bit about the global situation, we think of these killings this week here in California and also there in Illinois. Our hearts reach out to the families, people who are bereaving, people who are stunned, people from that school. Lord Jesus, just thank you that we can even take the sadnesses of life and incorporate them into our worship to be real people. To be vulnerable, to be open, to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's a privilege to be back again and to share with you. I want to thank a few of you emailed me after the last time I was here. Letters are getting more rare. We're starting to frame those. But it's good to get an occasional letter. And it's just quite uncanny that Dale Roton was here just a week ago. I don't think that's ever happened before in history. Dale has been linked with me, or I with him, for 50 years. It was really through him, I think, that I ever met William MacDonald. And later Dale baptized me there in Bethany Chapel in Wheaton, Illinois. I was in Denver last week at Littleton Gospel Chapel. And Dale arrived in the airport in Denver as I was flying to Los Angeles. I don't know if he was speaking there, but he was in Denver. Thank you for your prayers and love and concern over many years. I was very sorry to miss the memorial service for my close friend, William MacDonald. But we know the Lord was working in your midst during those days. And I add my tribute to many other tributes to that unusual man. It was here that I last saw him. It was a special prayer night we had here. And Bill had to leave a little early. So thank you so much. There's a little team of us, and we look forward to meet you at our little literature table. I haven't brought my normal amount of books. We'll give you an explanation of that. But we'd like to give everybody at least one or two books as a gift. We discovered this whole thing of selling is just so slow. And it's a real hindrance to getting the books out. So we actually would like to give away three books. One is my own book, Out of the Comfort Zone. Quite a few of you have that. It's also in the packet that we'd like to give you, just an introductory packet. I'm not going to say much at all about OM, but this is an introductory packet toward my own ministry and the ministry of Operation Mobilization. It has this same book, so don't take both. And then some of you know that in the last few years I've become outspoken about the unborn. And I'm still on that pilgrimage, so much to learn. And I've been giving away this book, supplied to me by Randy Alcorn, Why Pro-Life. We'd love you to take that. I've also become very involved in the battle and the challenge of HIV/AIDS affecting 40 million people in this world. And we'd like to give you that book as well. So please feel free to take those books if you'll read them. We also recently released, for the first time ever, some of the spoken ministry of Roy Heshen, the author of Calvary Road. In the early days of OM, he had True Discipleship by William MacDonald on one hand, Calvary Road by Roy Heshen in the other hand. And we finally got some of his material onto CD. We'd love you to pick that up. Just because we don't have so many, maybe you could just leave a small donation. This is Roy Heshen on the Book of Esther. And I think you'll find this meant very, very unusual. I've just come up from Hollywood and Beverly Hills, not my normal place. I'm involved in the movie guide ministry. I'm on the Council of Reference. Ted Baer, who founded this ministry, in my view, is the most influential Christian in Hollywood. I was there at this event with about 400 actors and actresses, producers, writers, including some of the top people in Hollywood. They don't always come, but there wasn't much happening last Tuesday, partly, of course, the writer's strike. And so some of these people arrived at this Christian, totally Christian event. And Amazing Grace was given an award. The great film Bella was given an award. And if you don't know about Movie Guide, their magazine every other month that reviews every major film from a Christian viewpoint, that's their annual summary journal. You could just take a look at this and maybe copy down their address. Or if you can just remember the website, movieguide.org. Hundreds of thousands of hits on that website to see what these movies are about. How many of you saw Evan Almighty? Evan Almighty. Obviously, you're not a great bunch of film goers, but that's okay. I know you're just in the Word and preaching in the street so much. You don't have much time for films, but Evan Almighty was my film of the year. I took my grandchildren, and I just couldn't believe it. And we saw a number of clips of that film there at the Movie Guide event in Los Angeles. So thank you for your prayers. My wife and I have not retired. We don't even like the word retired. We don't believe in retirement except for backsliders, heathen, Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, and other types. But I now have cut down a bit. Instead of having five major jobs, I only have three, and I'm trying never to work more than 15 hours a day. So we have cut back, and took 315 meetings last year, and it's amazing. Among God's people, a lot of doors don't open until you get older. People have always been a little afraid of the younger George Brewer. The rumor's out that I've mellowed, not so offensive, and so new doors are opening. In fact, I spoke to 16,000 staff of Campus Crusade in Korea last summer. And then in a Presbyterian church, six services starting at 6:30 in the morning, six different services till about 2 in the afternoon, about 35,000 people. Then they whisked me off to the Olympic Stadium and I could share with 100,000 people in the 100th anniversary of revival in Korea. So partly because of your prayers, the mercy of God, I'm getting some of the more unusual open doors in the whole history of my ministry. I've just been in Vancouver. Now, one of my great dreams for the Bay Area is that someday you could have a citywide missions event. 15,000 came in Vancouver. The whole focus on the Lord Jesus and global missions. That was the group that brought me over here, and then all the other things got added to that. And Portland is now doing that. Seattle is now doing that. The vision may be creeping. We know things in the Bay Area, and they have to go very slow and orderly. But maybe this vision for a citywide missions conference could come to the Bay Area. To be honest, Los Angeles tried, and it's not working. Very hard to get churches to work together in Los Angeles. So it's exciting to be here, and I hope you'll pick up some of these materials and send me an email, look at my website. I had to close in prayer at this movie award. After I agreed to do it, they sent me the funniest email I've ever had. A tuxedo is required. What, just to close in prayer? I hadn't worn a tuxedo since high school. At Littleton Gospel Chapel last Sunday, I was going to announce anybody can loan me a tuxedo. But this Australian man with me bought me a tuxedo. And so go on georgeverwa.com and see me in the tuxedo. But please read some of the articles after that and send me an email. Hallelujah. Praise God for His mercy and His grace. I was privileged to be used as a preacher when I was only 17 years of age. And now this year I'll be 70. And by God's grace, I'm still preaching that same message and experiencing that same joy and the same grace to keep on running the race. Turn with me in your Bibles now to 1 Kings chapter 17. One of my favorite, most motivating Old Testament passages that we're going to study together, and I believe it will be a challenge and an encouragement to you in the way that God works. I remember hearing a phonograph record, and you can tell how old I am, by the chaplain to the Senate, I believe, a man named Peter Marshall. I saw part of that film at another film thing I was at and realized I've never seen that film about the life of Peter Marshall. I don't know if any of you have seen that. He was a man of God from Scotland. And I remember listening to a record when I was a baby Christian in which he referred to this passage in 1 Kings chapter 18. Especially in verse 20. So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in the front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, then follow Him." But the people were completely silent. And to this day, I can still remember the Scottish accent of Peter Marshall in his paraphrase, where he said, "If the Lord be God, follow Him. And if Baal be God, then follow Him and go to hell." He added those few words, if my memory is holding me correctly. I was so challenged by that as a young Christian. And to this day, I'm challenged by this passage where we're seeing this man, this prophet Elijah, stand against tremendous opposition. Have you ever felt the opposition was great? I don't know if you understand that among the many things that Operation Mobilization does, the Dalit work in India, the ship ministry, the huge work in Europe, that in fact our number one passion is what Dale Roton pioneered in the 60s, our work in the Muslim world. We have over 800 people working among Muslims. We've had a number of our people martyred because of Muslim terrorism, even back in the 90s. In the Philippines, when a fanatic Muslim attacked our ship with hand grenades and two young 19-year-old women were blown into eternity. Many others were injured. And some of you know the story of Bonnie Witherall only a couple of years ago at the door of the clinic in Lebanon when she was shot in the head dead by a Muslim fanatic. And we often feel, and it's getting tougher in many Muslim countries, we often feel that the opposition is so great. You may even feel that in your home, in your office, in just the daily walk of life. We're all different. We're all facing different challenges. And so this passage, tucked away here in Kings, not a well-studied book, can be such an inspiration to us. Let's read on. Verse 22. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left, but Baal has 450 prophets." As we get toward the next chapter, we're going to see the faulty thinking that dear Elijah had that caused him a lot of grief. But we first of all want to see his triumph, right? Let's get off on a positive note. But just underline that verse where he says, "I'm the only prophet of the Lord who is left." That is sometimes referred to as the Elijah syndrome. Trust none of you have that. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood on the altar and not set fire to it. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. Did all the people agree? Quite amazing, isn't it? Quite a challenge. I don't think most of us really want to put our necks out quite that far. I don't know about you, but I myself really don't think I'm called to this kind of ministry. But it's good to read about it. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "You go first, for there are many, many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it and call on the name of your God. Do not set fire to the wood." So they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced, hobbling around the altar they had made. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. Here's a little bit of biblical humor. You ever read or listened to any of the tapes of A.W. Tozer? That kind of spicy humor that makes you feel really miserable? Maybe you prefer Mr. Bean. I usually feel a little better with Mr. Bean, especially that video of him going to church. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You have to shout louder. For surely he is God. Perhaps he's daydreaming, or he's relieving himself. Or maybe he's away on a trip or asleep and needs to be awakened. So they shouted louder. Following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. Some religious people, by the way, still do this kind of thing. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no sound, no reply, no response. Then Elijah called to the people, "Come over here." They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. I think I remember hearing Alan Redpath also, a man that greatly influenced me. Britisher became the pastor of Moody Church following the steps of Harry Ironside. And I think Alan Redpath, when he shared from this passage, spoke a little bit at length on that little sentence, repairing the altar of the Lord. We all would like the fire to come down. We all would like revival and blessing. But sometimes it will not come until there's a repairing of the altar. Sometimes it's the family altar. Sometimes it's the altar of forgiveness. Sometimes it's something secret and hidden in our own lives. And until we get that sorted out, sometimes that blessing, that revival, doesn't come down. He repaired the altar of the Lord. Wow. Let's go back to verse, I don't know where to pick this up again. 38. Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, He is God." Yes, the Lord, He is God. I'm reminded that later in the book of Hebrews, it refers to God as a consuming fire. I'm reminded of the fact that in the book of Revelation, it says, "Be ye hot or be ye cold, if you are lukewarm, I will spit you, I will spew you out of my mouth." Surely one of the more unpleasant verses in the Word of God. So here we have this picture of triumph through prayer, triumph through faith, triumph against the enemy. And it encourages us in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Saudi Arabia, in so many countries where we're not seeing much of a breakthrough yet. In some cases, we've been there 48 years. So somehow keep praying. Keep examining our hearts. Keep rebuilding the altar. And live in expectation that the fire, as it was here, will come down. And the result, of course, was this huge response of people worshiping God, of people falling down and responding to the challenge of God. The Lord, He is God. Yes, the Lord, He is God. Then, of course, Elijah, an instrument of God, had to inflict judgment on the enemy, something we don't have to do in the New Testament age. The interesting thing about this passage and this amazing man Elijah is when we go to chapter 19, he had this enormous fear of Jezebel. And we find because of Jezebel's unbelievable threat there in the first few verses, that our hero is headed off to the wilderness. Verse 3. Elijah was afraid. Seems like a contradiction. One moment we've got this mighty man of God calling down the fire. Tremendous response. The next chapter, we find our hero is afraid. He fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah. He left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. Whoa, what's happened to our hero? I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. For I'm no better than my ancestors. They've already died. You ever get surprised by your own mood swings? Am I the only one here this morning that gets a bit shocked that one minute I'm worshiping the living God and the next moment I'm even in some kind of sinful thought, negative thought, or lustful thought? Shocks me when it happens. And I battle a lot of discouragement in my Christian life. And as a young Christian, I guess I pretty well almost threw it all over. Especially after I had a failure in the area of pornography and lust and just felt that God could never use me. And I didn't pray the exact same prayer as Elijah. But at least it was something similar. I've had enough, Lord. I don't know if last time I was here I told you about the Tony Campalo email about the electric storm. I get a little confused speaking 300 sometimes a year. Do any of you remember my story of Tony Campalo, the email, the family in the electric storm? Raise your hand, you remember that. Praise the Lord, I can tell it this morning. This email was such a ministry to me. It was about a family in the United States. It was a terrible storm, the lightning, the thunder. Even the adults were a little bit afraid. Then they suddenly realized their little 7-year-old girl was up in her bedroom on her own. They ran up the stairs and they opened the door of the bedroom and there she was looking out the window with a big smile. They looked at her and they said, "Are you okay? What's happened?" She said, "I'm fine. I think God is taking my picture." Hallelujah. That so ministered to me. God would take my picture. I have trouble even looking in the mirror. I once took a picture of myself, and it wasn't really that great to look at. What does that say? It says God loves us. God loves us so much. Even when we're scared, even when we're in this negative mood swing and we're down and we don't want to pray and we don't want to be with God's people and we feel maybe like some kind of spiritual blob, God can meet us. So I believe we can learn something from how God met Elijah. That story of him on the mountain, the fire coming down, that's not so easy to relate to. We can aim at it. We can work toward it. We can pray. But wow, here we see this guy, he's frightened. He's discouraged. How did God work with him? Well, let's look. Verse 5. Then he lay down and slept under a broom tree. Wow. That's a great way to handle a crisis situation. My wife, when we first got married, she was quite surprised that when I got really stressed out, upset, that I crawled in bed, pulled the covers over my head, and went to sleep. Now, I know that doesn't work for everyone. But if it works for you, go for it. Sleep, so beautiful. And sometimes our spiritual problems aren't firstly spiritual problems. They're physical problems. Because no matter how filled we are with the Holy Spirit, we're incredibly human. And we get tired. And when we get tired, our minds don't always function well. So we don't drive as well as we should. And then we drive into a tree, which can really spoil your whole day, or at least for a few hours. And so we see God's concern for his physical and emotional needs. My friend Matthew Elliott, I tried to phone him this morning. Guess he was in church. Phoning people Sunday morning is a great time, you know. Hi, how come you're not in church? Anyway, I got his answer machine, so I guess he was in church. But Matthew Elliott has just written a book on the biblical place of emotion in our Christian faith. And I think one of the mistakes we made in the early days of our fellowship is there wasn't enough openness and honesty about emotion and the place of emotion. And people were ashamed of certain emotions, especially like if they cried or if they got angry. Of course, anger often is a sin and we need to repent of it, but not always. So we can learn so much from this. So he went to sleep. He got up. He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Isn't this powerful? Doesn't this minister? God is in the small things. God's in the food thing, the sleep thing. Super spirituality is a very ugly thing we experienced in our work. We saw people hurt. I was into it. I guess it's not possible to be hungry for God and want God's best and to read all these different spiritual books and not get into some forms of super spirituality. But by God's grace, through the message of grace, through the whole of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, He brought us out of that. And passages like this are just so encouraging. Verse 7. Now the angels are going to get involved, so boy, this is going to be some heavy stuff, right? Now there's going to be the good kick up the backside to get this prophet back to where he belongs. So the angel of the Lord came. Get ready. The angel of the Lord, probably a big sword in his hand, touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more." Hey, wait a minute. What about the sin of gluttony here? Get up and eat. He just ate. Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and he ate and drank food, gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. God ministered to his emotional needs, to his physical needs, and somehow he was back in the battle. Someone was quite surprised when I shared with them one of the reasons that I've walked with God every single day since the day of my conversion. I've known His love every single day. I've never lost that first love. And I then shared with them that one of the reasons is finding the balance between things I find really hard, I'm going against the tide, and things I not only find easy, I enjoy. And not just spiritual things, but practical things. Like some music that I really find helpful, or a film that I find challenging or exciting or entertaining, or a walk along a river or the sunset. There's just so many things that are part of God's creation and part of God's creative working through human beings that can be special to us. We shouldn't put them in opposition to the Word and prayer and revival and repentance. For no matter how filled we are with God's Spirit, we're incredibly human. It was Dr. Francis Schaeffer and a woman named Eugenia Price and others that helped me to rediscover my humanness, which probably, if I had not done, would have led maybe to the destruction of my own marriage. God's grace, God's wisdom, God's Word. So Elijah was back on track, and he was off to his new challenge that God had for him, for some new lessons that God had for him. And in the light of the time, we'll just pick the story up a little later, where it talks about God speaking to him again. Verse 12. After the earthquake, there was a fire. No, I think we should go back a little before that. "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. Whoa. This is so different, isn't it? After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Characters like me, we like the big breakthroughs. You know, let's get a ship. Not a rowboat, a ship. Let's pray for a million. I prayed for years and years and years for $1 million to come as one gift. It came. 2 years later, 1.7 million came. That's what I like. Give me the big stuff. Well, the truth is, of course, I praise God for every $5. And small things I've never despised. But it's exciting to just see that in this particular situation, it was not the earthquake, it was not the great fire, but it was something completely different. And I want to emphasize this. After the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak. He went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And the voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Don't be afraid if God's not doing some big thing right now in your life. He's not speaking to you with some loud voice, "You must go to India." You know, don't feel left out. Because so often, God speaks in the quiet voice, saying things that we can barely hear. If we're not ready and close and prepared as Elijah was. The voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars," getting to a bit of a negative streak here. Do you ever have that problem? "Killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too." And the Lord said to him, "Go back the same way you came. Travel to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king of Israel. And anoint Elisha." God was preparing him for one of the most important things in his life. His transition over to Elisha. "Anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel, Meholah, to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him." Elijah thought he was the only one. Remember? Faulty thinking. God had many, many more. And sometimes we may feel alone. We may feel rejected. We may feel people don't understand us or are not listening to us. But probably that's not really the case. Probably there are many others. But you've just not seen it or not known it. Or not understood it. I believe most of us, even in Christian leadership, I include myself, have areas of faulty thinking. And we need to be open to the Lord to correct faulty thinking. That's why it's so good to listen to other people. That's why it's good, I believe, of course, to study and read and memorize the scriptures, but also to read other books, realizing when you read a book, you're probably not going to accept everything that's written in that book. But you can learn from other people's experiences. We have a God who answers by fire. But we have a God who meets us in our darkest moments, our most difficult moments. I remember when my wife and I were told by our second son, our younger son, that basically he was departing from everything that we had ever taught him. I wouldn't say everything, but most things. and was going into a whole different world that was totally unacceptable to us. The last thing we would ever want in many ways for our son. This was a dark moment in our life, in our marriage, but somehow we were prepared by the Word of God. And we didn't even lose. We didn't even lose one day of fellowship with Jesus. First of all, of course, we realize the last chapter in his life is not written. So we have contact and we pray and we love and we try to do what we can in a Christian way. We can learn so much from the Old Testament. I've been neglecting it lately, I have to confess. And now I've decided to read the whole Bible through. I thought some years ago, I'm through reading the whole Bible through. I've done that a number of times. You know how we say in America, been there, done that. But God spoke to me that I need to read the whole Bible through again. And of course, as we read, especially in the Old Testament, some of us find it quite difficult just to understand the ways that God works. And these people, these failures he works with. And one minute somebody is arranging for a murder, David arranging for the murder of Uriah the Hittite and committing immorality. And then next thing we read, David, a man after God's own heart. What? It's a paradox, isn't it? A lot of paradox in the Christian faith. A lot of things we don't understand. I wanted to finish with some of my favorite verses from the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. I was always a Romans 12 man. Romans 12. Big on exhortation. Hit him as hard as you can and get out of town. Romans 12 was one of my favorite passages. 20 convicting exhortations starting, you know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'd preach on that, challenge people to go into mission. Some did, challenge others to repent. When I spoke at Urbana back in the 60s, 4,000 students stood up repenting and crying out to God as I hit them with some of those strong verses. And I still believe in the strong verses. But God began to show me more the rest of Romans. And as I struggled with certain questions and issues and what seemed to be unanswered prayer in my life and heartbreak and sadness and disappointment, which sometimes seems to overwhelm me in the battle to reach the whole world with the gospel, he took me to Romans 11 and to that great doxology, starting at verse 33. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible. I don't know about you, but this helps me. Helps me to relax. Helps me to stop trying to find simple answers to some of the most complex challenges of life. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions. What is God doing in Iraq? What is God doing in Darfur? What's God doing in this election in our own nation? What's God doing in Afghanistan? What was God doing in that high school where those kids were murdered this week? I believe simplistic answers to some of those things only turn thinking postmodern people off. There are some answers. There are great books. But I take this passage and it helps me, even in talking to people, to acknowledge I don't understand. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? And who knows enough to give him advice? Any of you in the advice to God business? Let me tell you, very tricky. You might want to just be a little bit careful. For who knows the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to be paid back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for these great passages tucked away there in the Old Testament. We thank you, God, for the challenge of Elijah. This great story of triumph and victory as the fire comes down and the enemy is defeated. And yet the encouragement, when we see his humanness, we see his fears, we see his failure, and we see your care and love for him in his moment of need and resurrecting him to his new and future ministry. Oh, Father, meet us. Meet us in our times of worship. Meet us tonight in the breaking of bread. Meet us, Lord Jesus, as we open your word, as we wrestle through our mood swings, as we wrestle through the heartbreaks and the disappointments and the challenges, the high moments when the fire comes down, the low moments when we feel such a failure. Meet us at all of these times, and we give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come.